Good to have you this morning. Great to have you in our service as we start our Sunday school hour. Again, we've already had one preaching service this morning. It begins at 8:45. If ever you, for some reason, you're not going to be able to get to the second service, you can always come to the first service beginning at 8:45. We appreciate the decorations here. We're kind of caught mid-stride with Veterans Day. A lot of times we hate to not recognize it beforehand, but also it's closer to the Sunday afterward. So we recognize veterans last week, and this week we'll be doing slightly a few different things here. But anyway, so you have those decorations before me and some other things. But turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts 28. The book of Acts. The 28th chapter, the very last chapter. This is right before, this is the history of the church, right before getting into the epistles. So you have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, the life of Christ, a historical type writing, and then right into the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. Now this morning I'm actually talking to you about Philemon, the book of Philemon. What do you know about the book of Philemon? Somebody give me a simple fact about the book of Philemon. One chapter, not very long, so in a little bit when I have you try to find it, you might be paging around for a little bit. Only one chapter long. What kind of epistle is it? Now there are various kinds of epistles. This would be in what category? Now I don't expect everybody to know this. What kind? Now, I've got bad hearing, and some aren't given the right answer. And so it's called a prison epistle. It's actually considered one of the prison epistles. It goes on along with like Ephesians, Colossians, and others. So why was it called a prison epistle? Somebody give me an answer for that. Why is Philemon called a prison epistle? He was in prison. He was in prison when it was written. And I'm actually taking you to the place to where it was written, the time period in which it was written. By the way, as you do that, you study, you can take the epistles and a lot of times find out when they were written during the book of Acts. And that's an interesting thing. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, the prophets, you can fit them into the historical section of the Bible and when they were written then. Well, with these epistles, you can find out when they were written during the book of Acts. And what I like to do is mark that in the book of Acts. That's the way when I'm reading, I say, oh, this is when the book of Philemon was written, and be able to make that connection. What is unique about the book of Philemon? Again, it's one chapter, but there's something that stands different than all the rest. Yes, Nishika. Oh, that's a great point. And that's something I'm going to get into a little bit. It's the asking, the working toward forgiveness. But the unique thing, this will be hard to come up with what I'm looking for here. The unique thing is this was written to an individual, but he was not a pastor. So you have the pastoral epistles. So you might be tempted to think, wow, this is one of the pastoral epistles. Well, he actually was never recognized as being a pastor. That he had a church in his house. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but he was never recognized. So it's not like Timothy and his writing, Paul's writings to Timothy or Titus, but Paul writing to Philemon was unique in that he was writing to an individual, but who was one who was not a pastor. So I want to talk to you about Philemon and the church. I'm going to have two Sunday school lessons on the book of Philemon. Next week, we're going to get in more into the forgiveness part, though we'll mention that today. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for all 66 books of the Bible. And now, all of them are unique. They have their individual purposes and individual lessons that we can learn. Definitely, there are some lessons that we will learn each of these 2 weeks that can benefit our lives as Christians. I pray that you would help us to see clearly truths found in this little book and to be able to apply them and add them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul's in prison, actually in Rome. This is what we call similar to a house arrest here. And I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse number 23. I'm not going to read all through the verses here, but starting in verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Now, if you want to know a little bit more about that, you could read Philippians chapter 1, when he said, really, don't lament for me being in prison, because, wow, what an opportunity I've had to share the gospel here. Historic writing says, on the average, Paul would lead at least one prison guard every 8 hours to Christ. Now, these are historical documents. And they said often these men, after they got saved, would never want to guard Paul again because they'd want somebody else to guard him, so he'd have an opportunity to witness to somebody else. So that's really unique. So Paul didn't get into prison and get all discouraged and down in the mouth. I can't believe I, a servant of the Lord, have to go through this. But Paul used it as an opportunity to witness to others. And he's talking about that a little bit in verse number 23. Look at verse 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." It's just similar to the life of Christ. I have to recognize, I did two funerals over the weekend. Two people in the community passed away. One family came. They said, "We have no church affiliation. We basically never go to church, but we want a pastor to bury our father." And so I was able to present the gospel. And, you know, I could actually tell in that service that some were just resisting what I had to say. I could also tell some were like, "Wow, I never heard this before." And so I just pray, you know. So you're going to recognize, just like Christ, just like Paul, when you share the gospel, not everyone's just going to simply believe. Some are going to reject that message. And so as Paul was witnessing here, with this house arrest, imprisonment that he had, he's witnessing. Some are getting saved, some are not. Look at verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." So 2 years. Who does that remind you of? Who spent 2 years in prison? Old Testament. Book of Genesis. Joseph. So, several of you, I'm sure, said that. Joseph. Remember the butler and the baker and so forth. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. "But 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him." So he's able to receive visitors, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And so what an opportunity that Paul had to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now flip over to the book of Philemon. We ought to have a sword drill here. We ought to have somebody stand up as soon as they find it. No, we won't do that. But what an opportunity here. So I wanted to just take you back to the kind of the setting with which he was writing. So here he is in prison. Now, let me ask you a question beyond what you might, something you might know. Who did he meet while in prison? Give me a name of one man that he met while in that prison in Rome. Brother Ted, you had your hand up. Onesimus. And he is a man we're not going to deal with a lot right now. We're going to look with him more next week. But Onesimus, who was one of the servants of Philemon, Paul would ultimately meet there in prison while in Rome. So I just wanted you to see that connection back to the book of Acts. I might encourage you later on, very carefully, to write in your margin. This is when Philemon was written. The book of Philemon was written, and you could do that back in Acts chapter 28. I also go over the book of Philemon and say this was written, and I write Acts 28, verses 23 to 31 there for a reference for me. I want you to notice how this book begins. We'll learn several things, especially from the opening 3 verses initially, about who the writer was, who the recipients are, what the church is, and we'll look a little bit more in depth at that. Paul, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now notice he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. Whenever he recognizes that he's been imprisoned, he recognized that there was a far greater imprisonment, if I can say it that way, a far greater commissioning than that Rome or anyone else could give him, and that was being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was also there. I've done a lot of research and really haven't found any key connection. I mean, I know the connection between Paul and Timothy, but why Timothy is included in the opening of this. Timothy, part of the imprisonment. Timothy's part of the letter bearing over to Philemon. The questions can go on and on. He goes, but and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So here's someone that he knew, someone who's also a fellow laborer serving the Lord. Now again, does not appear that he was a pastor, but he was active in his service for the Lord. And by the way, that's a good point we can all make. It's not just the pastors that ought to be serving the Lord. All of us ought to be serving the Lord. I talked about this a number of years ago, but we were going door to door in our area, and I came to one of the doors and met someone, and they said, oh, I go to the church right near your house, actually. I told them I'm from the neighborhood over here, and they said, oh, we go to the church, and they explained where the church is. And I said, you know what? I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I've lived here now approximately 15 years, and no one from your church has ever visited me to see if I'm a Christian or not. He goes, yeah, I don't know what our pastors are doing. I'm thinking, what are your pastors are doing? Aren't we all to be doing that? Aren't we all to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? But again, sometimes we get into the mentality that it's just the pastors. But here, so just a little side statement there. He's our dearly beloved. He's a fellow laborer and our beloved Apphia, which is believed to be his wife. So Apphia was there and Archippus, which is also believed to be probably their son. Again, I've done a lot of research on this and with that is believed to be the relationships there, Apphia being his wife, Archippus being his son, who's also our fellow soldier. So he's also involved in the ministry. I have no idea what age he is at the point of this writing. I believe he probably is an adult at this point and also involved in the ministry. And it goes on to say, and to the church in thy house. Now I thought this was the church. You ever heard of a home church? Maybe someone uses their home and opens it up to allow it to be a place of worship and fellowship where the gospel will be preached. Often when we were in Romania helping the Heisies, I visited several home churches that they had. In fact, one of the families, when they built their home, built it with a extra room in mind just so that when someone would come and have the opportunity, they could have preaching services there. They were already a Christian family. They wanted to dedicate this house to the Lord, and so they have one room put into their house large enough that could probably gather around 30, 40 people into it. And so the Heisies would plant a church there, start a church there, and that church would continue on after the Heisies moved to another area. And again, moved into another house and began to preach the gospel there for that community. So we have to recognize, what is the church? We've kind of already recognized who the writer is. The writer is Paul. He's a prisoner, also a preacher of the Word of God. The recipients, we could say really the primary recipient is going to be Philemon, the dearly beloved and fellow laborer, but also he says, and to our beloved, and to the church. So Paul was not just expecting Philemon to read this. Actually, he was expecting others to benefit from this. But what is the church? If we were talking about the church, what are we talking about? What does that mean? What makes up the church? Wendy. Okay, body of believers. Several said it together, the echoing together there. The body of believers. We as Christians make up the church. Now, we will often say, I'm going to church, or I go there to church. Or I've heard this said, let me jump on one of my, can I do a pet peeve for a moment? Some people said, well, we did church in the hotel. You can't do church in a hotel, by the way. Church is not something you do. Church is something you are. Now, you're a called out assembly of believers. So Paul would say to the church, he was talking to the church of Corinth, and he's talking about your members of a body in particular. So they were in a particular body, and they were various members of the particular body. Paul wasn't a member of that church. So he was a member, actually, of the church in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. So Paul was a church and a member in the church of Antioch. So when we talk about the church, we make up the church. Just listen to a couple of references from the book of Acts. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts chapter 2. So he added to the church. Does that mean he put another room onto the church? No. It means more people got saved. That's how they added to the church. Another passage says they assembled themselves together with the church. That was Paul again talking about the ministry, or excuse me, I think it was Peter there, and they assembled themselves together with the church. Again, it's not talking about with the building. It's talking about with a body of believers that were there. And so the church is a gathering of the body of believers. Specifically, I believe, throughout, there are like 109 references in the New Testament to the church of that called out assembly. I would believe at least 98 of them, maybe 103 of them, are very specifically talking about a local body of believers. By the way, really be careful about accepting the universal church mentality. There are a lot of things that are very difficult. Your theology will fall apart if you just believe, oh, we all make up one big body, and that's what God is referring to. Okay, when it says when somebody sins, you tell it to the church. How are you going to do that? If it's every Christian, you're going to get on a news broadcast, Fox News, right? Let's tell the world so-and-so's a sinner. You're supposed to join. How do you join a church if you're all members? Anyway, that argument falls apart. The emphasis of Scripture, the church, was a local body of believers. You say, well, is it wrong to call this building church or to say we're going to church? I don't think it is. Keep your hand where you are here in Philemon because it took you a while to get there anyway. I don't want you to lose it. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, chapter 11. Here's one reference that I have for you I'd like you to consider together with me before we move forward. Again, the same thing is we might say, hey, welcome to the house of the Lord. Well, I know what we mean when we say that. We're referencing the place where we gather. We're referencing the place kind of like the temple. But we now make up the house of the Lord. To be most theologically accurate, we are the house of the Lord. We are the church. Do I believe that God in heaven wants to take a swipe at us every time we use it a little bit wrongly? I do not believe so. And in fact, look here at 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, sounds like he's talking about when you come together in the place of worship. It says, when ye come together in the church, not when ye come together as the church, but in the church. So it almost appears in that reference to mean that they were talking about a building at that point. The only reference I can find in the scripture that seems to refer to the church as being a building. Let's go back to the book of Philemon. By the way, is it wrong not to have a home church? Some believe they're under the conviction, well, if it's not in a home, it's not a church. Well, the church in Jerusalem got to be, I forget how large. Some had estimated it to get to the size of 1 million people. I don't think it ever got to that size. But it got, remember, it added how many souls? 3,000 souls. How many of you would be comfortable fitting 3,000 people into your home? So you recognize that really isn't practical to say if you're not meeting in a church, you don't have a church. If you're not meeting in a home, it's not a proper church. Some have that belief. Okay, we've got to throw that theory out because there were thousands upon thousands in one specific, that being Jerusalem. There is no way they could be contained in somebody's house. And so you recognize that they were choosing to find places of worship. And very often, depending on the weather, we're having to find someplace inside. And it would then ultimately be designated for the place of worship for that gathering of the body of believers. So in this situation, he says in verse number 2, that he says, to the church in thy house. So this one was small enough to be in the house of Philemon, and they were worshiping there. I can give you more information on that. I think I'm going to wait till next week. Who knows? We'll see if it comes out in this week or not. So then he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would study the writings of Paul, I made mention of this recently in Pastor Seth's commissioning service. Every one of Paul's epistles start with grace and peace, and believe that to be a Christian greeting, such as some would say shalom, as Jewish believers would meet. They would greet or even depart by saying shalom, peace be to you. This would be something that they would be a greeting for Christian believers during that time. Do you remember what was added to the pastoral epistles? It was not only grace and peace, but also, do you remember what the word is? Mercy. Good, mercy. And I gave several comments to why I thought that may be. But anyway, when Paul writes the pastoral epistles, all three of them say include mercy along with the grace and the peace. So if you're familiar with this book, like Nishika is, you would say the primary writing of it, what was the primary message that Paul was trying to deliver to Philemon? That he ought to what? He ought to forgive. That's what Nishika brought up, and very accurate. Who ought he to forgive? Onesimus. And what was the relationship? I already mentioned it once. It was what? Yeah, a master-servant, master-slave type of a relationship. Now, typically, and I'm trying to make an application here, so kind of warning lights here. I'm getting a point across. Paul's main point was to talk to Philemon about accepting Onesimus back into his household. Next week's Sunday school lesson is when grace confronts the law. Because there's a difference in how the law would have handled Onesimus versus grace. So that's my message for next Sunday morning. And I hope you'll be here to hear that. But that's in the Sunday school hour. But even though that was Paul's primary message, there were some things that he just didn't want to overlook. There were some things that he wanted to make mention of before getting into that. And I think what happens sometimes as Christians, we want to make a point with someone, and the problem is that point becomes so large in our mind that we just kind of come and we're kind of abrupt. We're not very tactful. We're not very gracious. We just blurt out what we're thinking. And I think Paul really teaches us a good lesson to not overlook the great qualities that are there. I think sometimes, by the way, did Philemon do anything wrong at this point? No. Did he say Onesimus is not welcome? Did he say I'm going to kill Onesimus if he comes back? Is that in the scriptures? No. And what Paul does is he takes a little bit of time to recognize what he sees, some great qualities. And again, I would encourage you to do the same. Maybe there's something you'd really like to talk to somebody about, but before you approach them and before you just get to that, which could be hurtful, could be rebuking even, talk to them about the blessing they are. Talk to them about the positive qualities you see. And what I saw here is something I think that ought to be found in every one of us as we go into, as we serve in the church. So let's look at verses 4 through 7 for the remaining approximately 7-8 minutes that we have. Look at beginning of verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Well, I learn a lot from that. Here's Paul, who's been telling us before, I'm praying for you as a church, I'm praying for you as a church. And then thinking about this, Paul's saying, I'm praying for you as individuals. Wow, the prayer life that Paul must have had. By the way, he uses the word all. You know, you pray without ceasing. You think, well, I can't pray all the time. Well, recognize this is a hyperbole. This is an expression used of, I'm just constantly in prayer for you. Paul's prayers are never ending. It doesn't mean he's praying for them 24 hours a day. But Paul's expressing to them the fact that he is keeping them in his prayers. And in fact, these became valuable people in the ministry of the Lord. Hearing. Does anyone know where Philemon lived? Let me ask you this question. Does the Bible tell you where Philemon lived? He doesn't. But the Bible does tell you where Onesimus lived. Isn't that interesting? Does anybody know where Onesimus lived? All right, you got a week to figure it out. All right? Next week, we come here, we're going to have a quiz right in. You got to fill out the sheet. If you get it wrong, no. I'd like you to look it up. It's actually a place where Paul never went. That's just a little bit of a clue. But it's a place Paul never went, and it is mentioned in the scriptures, and you cannot look it up now on your phones or you're docked 20 points on your quiz, okay? No looking it up right now, all right? But I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing, so because Paul was never there, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he is hearing of their testimony. He is hearing of their love for the Lord and of the saints. He's hearing of their faith, which is motivating their love. So their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just began to wonder, and began to question, began to talk to the Lord, what are people hearing about my testimony? I mean, if people hear you go to such and such a church, what do they hear about you? What is the radiance of your testimony? What testimony are you carrying? Do people say, oh, yes, so-and-so goes to our church. Man, they are such a loving person. Wow, they're a wonderful servant. Wow, they're really faithful. Wow, they're really kind. What kind of a testimony are you carrying? Because this is what Paul is mentioning. Hey, this is what I'm hearing about you all. I'm hearing that you love the Lord. Are people saying, wow, so-and-so, they really love the Lord? What's your testimony? What are people saying about how you're living the Christian life? This is what Paul is mentioning of this Philemon. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which is toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Wow, somebody want to explain that to me in two sentences? That's a full statement, isn't it? Look at verse number 6 again. So what does your faith do? Your faith ought to communicate. Your body of belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really believe this is meaning beyond that. Your body of belief ought to communicate. The communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. They were seeing and acknowledging many good things which is in you in Christ. Because of Christ being in him, because of Christ being in them, there was a radiant testimony. There was something coming out of them For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So what is Paul saying? Wow, we're encouraged here miles away. We are encouraged. We have great joy because of thy love and because of how you are refreshing saints. Let me ask you, are you refreshing when you get together with a body of believers? Do you refresh anyone? Yesterday morning we got together for men's prayer breakfast. I'm not always there, but try to be there when I can. Sometimes, guess what? I forget. Sometimes I've got other things going on, but I try to get to the prayer breakfast when I can. Yesterday, I think there was about 20 of us there. Good time of fellowship. You know, I was refreshed. Prayed with a couple of our guys and got done prayer time. I felt refreshed. We had some great fellowship, talking about life, talking about some of the things that we've been through in life, talking about some of the things we enjoy doing in life. Just as a group of men get together, ladies have an activity coming up. Seniors have an activity coming up in December. When we get together like that, what we ought to be doing is, because of the love that we have for each other, we ought to be refreshing each other. We ought to be encouraging each other. In fact, as of yesterday morning, I was still kind of wrestling. I wouldn't say with the Lord. It wasn't that at all, but kind of wrestling in my mind what to preach tonight. I still had not solidified that. And it was actually through the prayer breakfast and something Nathan said and something Terry Davis said that really directed where I'm going tonight. One of the two options I had and one of the two passages was chosen by, I was refreshed by the things that they said. I thought they were really good. I was refreshed that while we were sharing some things, some of the guys kind of just opened up about some of the decisions that they made during revival meetings. I was refreshed by that. And I think what we need to recognize is, if we are part of a called out assembly, we can be a sponge, and at times we're going to need to be. At times we need to be absorbing what others are giving to us, but at times we need to be ministering to others. And Paul said, you know, you all have this testimony that you love people and that people are being refreshed by you. So let me just challenge you with that this morning. Don't just go to church. Don't do church. Be church. Be a gathering of believers that add an effective part to the ministry. Don't just attend. I have no one in mind. I'm not painfully stricken if someone just attends and absorbs. I want to minister to them. But you know what? I would think it'd be great if all of us came here with the idea of, I'm going to give. I'm going to reach out to a visitor. I see so-and-so looks discouraged. I'm going to go over and say, hey, how you doing today? Or even just try to encourage them. I'm going to pray with someone. Did you ever get a chance to talk to somebody? They share a heavy prayer request and then you just kind of walk away? Why not pray with them right there? Again, wouldn't that refresh you? If you just shared a heavy burden and someone said, hey, let's pray about that right now. Because you might forget later. Pray with them then. So again, I thought it was neat. Maybe a weak word. It's a weak word. But I thought it was great that Paul took the time to acknowledge what he was hearing about them. And I trust that we are giving off some type of a message by how we minister to others. We ought to be loving. We ought to have this testimony. They love the Lord. Wow, they love people. Wow, they are refreshing people. Now, I do understand this. The Lord gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and that word means to mend. It means to fix the bone that's been broken. Why? So it can become useful again. So to mend, to perfect the saints so that they'll do the work of the ministry and so that they'll edify the body of Christ. There are going to be times you come for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, and you feel broken. Wow, allow us to minister to you. If we're not ministering correctly, ask us to do more. But ultimately, every one of us then ought to be doing the work of the ministry, and every one of us ought to be edifying the body of Christ. And we do that out of love. Anyway, that's what I learned so far. I've learned more, but I'll share that with you next week. Dear Father, thank you for this book of Philemon. A lot packed into these 24 verses or so. And I just pray that you'd help us to benefit. I pray that you'd help us to become people that refresh other people, people that love you and love others and demonstrate that so that other people, maybe even in other cities, would actually be hearing about that. So I pray that you would help us to be part of that called out assembly that's ministering to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.